Again, we welcome you to our night service and delighted that you're able to be with us live streaming for this week. And we begin to make some changes of early service or 10:30 service next week. This morning, we started a series of lessons. We're going to continue tonight and also continue on Wednesday night. And the entire series is about anger. And this morning, we talked about anger and what we are to do about it, what we're to do with it, and if it's okay to be angry, and how do we express that, and how do we work through it, and how do we deal with it. We talked on that a little bit this morning. Tonight, we're going to look at something that is going to tie in very closely with what we'll talk about Wednesday night, although we're going to approach them a little bit differently, but we'll be covering some of the same verses and talking about some of the same things. Let me introduce tonight's lesson on God's anger with saying this. God's anger is toward us. And God's anger is toward every single one of us because of the way that we have lived. I want you to think about this for just a second. The Bible will tell us in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, Jesus himself will be the one who asks the question, but what is the most important commands in the Bible? And the answer given by the man Jesus asked that to, he answers correctly. And he says, there are two great commandments. The first one is, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second one is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Jesus told the man that he was absolutely correct. That on those two laws, on those two things, every commandment given in the Bible hangs. Everything God has asked us to do ties to one of those two things. Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And that's really true. Why is it true? Why is that the case? Let me ask you another question. And think about this. This is one that a lot of times we have difficulty with. Think of the worst thing that's ever been done to you by another human being. Now, think of the worst thing you've ever done to another human being. Which is the worst? What's been done to you or what you've done to other human beings? We have a tendency to think that we've been mistreated far worse than we have mistreated. And thus the Bible will talk about and tie things together that maybe we've never considered tying together. When the Bible ties together gossip and talking about others and trying to destroy their reputation as if it's equivalent to murder, where we take someone's life and we fail to realize that while we may not be trying to take someone's physical life, we may be trying to take their life with other people. We may be trying to destroy their reputation and doing harm to them, and God is trying to get us to see that those things are very equivalent to one another. I want us to begin by letting me put a passage of scripture on the board, on the screen, and I want you to tell me where this is from. The Bible will tell us David burned with anger against the man. Do you know where this is found? Do you know the story behind this particular verse? Do you know what happened? It might help you to know the verse. And the verse is 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 5. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you may begin to recognize 2 Samuel chapter 12 is God's dealing with David after David had committed sin with Bathsheba, discovered she was pregnant, and then went through the process of having her husband executed or murdered in order that he might be able to cover up his own sin. Chapter 11 ends by saying that David thought it was covered. David thought it was over. But the very last part of that verse says, but God was, well, it doesn't say that he was angry, but it says that what David did was evil in the sight of God. And God was very disappointed in David in what he had done, disgusted with him, angry with him, because of the thing that he had done. Well, in this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan is sent by God to David, and he tells David a story about a man who had one little lamb that was a pet, almost like a child to him, that slept with him and ate with him and lived in his house, and he loved that little lamb. There was a rich man also who had a lot of sheep, who had a lot of goats, who had a lot of things, a lot more than this poor man did. And this rich man had a guest to come to his house, but he didn't want to take anything that he had to feed the guest. So he took the poor man's one lamb and killed it and served that to his guest. When David heard that story, the Bible says he burned with anger toward that man. And he said that that man must die. That man must not live any longer because of what he has done. And then Nathan says the words that we're all so very familiar with, you are the man. We're all in the same boat. Every single one of us have angered God. Every single one of us have sinned against God. Every single one of us have done this, which may explain to us why God says that our forgiveness of other people is so absolutely essential and important. Because if we do not forgive those who sin against us, our Father in heaven will not forgive us when we've sinned against him. Because if we don't see the importance of what we do wrong against God and realize how often we do it, and also realize that whatever is wrong is done to us is nothing compared to the amount of things and the level of things that we've done against God. And if we don't see that and understand that, we'll never see the significance and the reason and the importance of being forgiving toward those who sin against us. And so David is being taught a lesson by God. God is allowing David to hear a story that will create in David's own mind and heart the same emotion that God now has toward David. But also, David is going to be forgiven. And that becomes the heart of what we'll look at today and what we look at tonight. I mean, not what we look at tonight and then what we will look at on Wednesday night. I'm sorry. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's read together verses 1 through 3. And I want you to notice here the beginnings of the statements made to us in the Bible about how God is angry with each and every one of us because of our sin. Paul will write this in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, starting with verse 1. As for you, all of us, he's writing here to Christians. He's writing here to people who become believers in Jesus Christ. He's writing here to people who have been forgiven. But he wants them to know who they were before they came into Christ. And he wants them to know they're no different than anybody else in the world. And he says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, We were by nature deserving of wrath. Whose wrath? The wrath of one another? That's not what he's talking about. We were all deserving of wrath, talking about the very wrath of God. Paul will back this up again in the book of Romans chapter 3 when he quotes from the book of Isaiah and other passages in the Old Testament and says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he's saying this in those first few chapters of the book of Romans, comparing the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles, the Jews would readily admit, were all out of God's favor and therefore lost and in trouble, but they failed to look at themselves. And Paul establishes in those first few chapters of the book of Romans that we are all guilty before God. We are all under sin, both Jews and Gentiles. And that God's wrath is against all of us because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all in the same boat. And if we want forgiveness from God, we need to be sure we're forgiving. We need to be sure we recognize our own faults and the very things that we ourselves do that is wrong. Go with me to this passage. It's the book of Romans chapter 12. And I want you to read with me what the Apostle Paul continues to write to the church at Rome. And we're going to read chapter 12 down from verse 9 down through verse 21. A part of what Paul's going to say here is a quotation from the Song of Moses just before Moses' death. And it's recorded in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I put that up on the screen so that you could see it if you wanted to look at it and read it later. But in the book of Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 9, look at what Paul is saying about how we are to be toward one another because of the way God has been toward us in forgiving us. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do you notice the nature of every single one of those verses? It's describing what Jesus would say would be the second commandment. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But we could add to that. Do unto others as you would have God to do unto you. Be forgiving toward others. Be accepting toward others. Be understanding toward others. Be patient with others in the same way that we all desire God to be patient toward us. Why is that such an important thing? Because of what's next. The very next part, verse 19 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, and instead of living that way, on the contrary, if your enemy, more than a friend, not a friend, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. You may, by your actions of goodness, cause him to rethink his life and cause him to change his life. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. what God has done to us, what God has done for us, we are to be forgiving of others because we're no better than anybody else. We're all in the same position. We are all under God's anger unless, and we'll get to the unless on Wednesday night, but we are all under God's anger. Every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when other people sin against us, it should be just simply a reminder, what have I done so many times against God? And I want God to forgive me. And I want God to accept me. And I want God to be patient with me. And so we strive to be the same toward others. Look at how this develops. It's in the book of 2 Thessalonians. We're going to read reading in chapter 1. We're not going to start with verse 1 because that's the introduction, just telling us that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were writing the letter to the church at Thessalonica. But I want you to notice what is said starting in verse 2. Follow this down. We always thank God for all of you, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And we continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to these Christians, and he's writing about what a delight they are for him to see their growth in God and the way they are dealing with other people. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Even though they were being persecuted, they accepted this message with joy and with great zeal. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. And all of this points out how good the Thessalonians were. But it has just dawned on me that I told you 2 Thessalonians. And I was reading 1 Thessalonians. And it all describes almost the same thing Paul's going to say in 2 Thessalonians. But we're going to have a little extra reading tonight than I intended. So I want you to turn your Bibles now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, if you're listening in on live stream, you think, wow, that's unusual for him to make a mistake like that. But if you're a normal member, you think, no, that's Dwayne. That's what he does. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, start with me in verse 3, and let's catch up. Here's the point. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. You see how he starts almost the same way. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more and the love of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. You see how their faith is growing? And as their faith grows, as they come to know more and more about God, they come to love one another more and more because they see the comparison. We're all in the same boat. We've all sinned against God more than we've been sinned against. He goes on further, verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you were suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. God will repay. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. God will punish who? Those that don't know God, and those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then a brief description of that punishment. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. They believed in God, and they had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, he brings wrath. When Jesus comes, he brings eternal destruction to all of those who do not know God and have not believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wrath is coming because God is angry. He's angry at our sin. It's the reason why all of us will die. It's the reason why those who never take part in that first resurrection, being born again into Christ, being baptized into him, becoming obedient to him, will also take part in the second death. The way to escape that second death is to come to Christ and to be obedient to him. One last verse, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through verse 26, where Paul writes about what God has done for us. Since all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, what can we do? We can't do anything on our own. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to ever deserve to be saved or to earn our salvation. And so Paul writes this in Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, what God has done to make us righteous, what God has done to be able to count us as holy, what God has done to forgive us in spite of his anger against us. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. They tell us about it. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You can't come to this redemption. You can't come to this amazing grace without coming to Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of appeasement. God presented Christ and his death on the cross as the payment for our sins through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, to demonstrate how righteous he is and how just he is. Because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. It almost looks as if the people in the Old Testament got away with something, but nobody gets away with anything. Their sins were forgiven, not because they earned it or deserved it, not even because they offered animal sacrifices, not even because they went to the temple. God looked down through history and saw what he was going to do through Jesus Christ. And the death of Jesus on that cross went all the way back to every sin that's ever been committed and goes all the way forward to every sin that ever will be committed. God has paid for those sins for the person who puts his trust in that sacrifice. for the person who puts his trust in God and his trust in Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his righteousness when Jesus died on that cross. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the person who has faith in Jesus. Not justifies everybody. Not justifies everybody no matter what they think, no matter what they believe, no matter what they do. But justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Let me close with this thought. And Wednesday night, we're going to look at there is forgiveness. And there really is. There's forgiveness available for every single person. But it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this last statement with regard to what Jesus, or rather what God was doing when Jesus was on the cross. Jesus on the cross is God's anger being satisfied. Jesus on the cross is God's anger being satisfied and us having our sins paid for if we put trust in Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he appeased God's anger and allowed God to be righteous and allowed God to be just in being able to forgive us through our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for being with us. We hope you'll be with us Wednesday night as we conclude this series of lessons. Let's bow together. Father, thank you so much for allowing your Son to die for us. Father, we thank you so much for your willingness and your desire to forgive us in spite of all the things that we've done. And help us, Father, to be willing to forgive those that do wrong against us. And Father, we ask you to be with us and help us to put our trust in your Son, Jesus, to know the great gift you've given to us through him. And help us, Father, to live lives that are devoted to him and faithful to him and to you in everything we do. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.